Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. We're looking at our identity as we see it from the pages of Scripture. As we see our identity, how we see ourselves truly as God sees us. Wonderful Scripture says, let God be true or right, and every man a liar. That means that God's opinion is the right one. And so, as we have been in life up to this point, we've had a lot of voices, a lot of experiences, a lot of things to tell us who we are. If you stop somebody in the side of the road and you say, well, you know, who are you? Describe yourself to me. They might mention their family, their education. They might mention their wealth or lack of wealth. They might mention the family they came from or their ethnic grouping. But see, there's all those things may describe something about you, but the Bible says who you really are is who God made you. That's who you really are. And God wants us from, as the Holy Spirit's going to do a wonderful work in our heart, is to allow who God made us and who we really are for that identity to override and to supersede all the other possibilities of how we see ourselves, how we believe of who we are. See, our behavior in life and how we live will always be consistent with what we believe about ourselves. Our behavior will be consistent with what we believe about ourselves. And so God wants us, what we believe about who we are, to be true, to be accurate, and to come from His Word. And so Romans, the 8th chapter, describes a certain component of our identity that is, it's a huge deal to God, and it should be to us. Romans 8:14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are the children of God. Tell your neighbor, I am. You see, you are something. And some of the voices that have told you who you are, they're not accurate. Or they could be a temporary thing about what you are, where you've come from in life. Message Bible says God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. Well, I'm a man. I have a PhD. I've got a certain net worth. Well, that's not who you really are. Who you really are, we know who He is. We know who we are. Father and children. God wants our identity to be rooted in who our dad is, who our heavenly Father is, and our identity comes from being a child of God. I remember when I was, my wife and I were doing children's ministry at Rhema in the States, and we had just been married, and I still, if I got to pick, I would still do children's ministry today. They're a lot more fun than us, all right? Children's ministry is awesome. And let me just say, if you feel called of God to be a preacher or a teacher, or you think one day that's where you're going to be, go get involved in children's ministry. Because if you can keep a kid's attention, adults are easy. All right? And because kids don't play games. They don't say amen unless they really mean it. Okay? And if they're tired, they'll just go to sleep. So, and we were in grade one, and there was a certain time of the year where there was a changeover, and so the grade ones went to grade two. And so a new group of kids came in, and in that group, there were a couple of kids in grade one, and they were kids of some of the pastors of the church. And, you know, you kind of know who the families are and those kinds of things. So they came in, and the one boy, he just kind of went around his business, and he seemed pretty cool about life at grade one. Well, this one girl came, and she came straight up to my wife and I and announced herself and says, you do know who my dad is, right? And we said, yeah, we know who your dad is. She goes, good. And so then she went about her thing. See, she had an identity, at least at church, of, you do know who my dad is, right? That was a part of how she saw herself. Now, God invites us to live the same way, that we live our life, not who our natural dad is, because some of you may, that may be a really cool thing of who your dad is, and maybe some people would say, oh man, I know who your dad is, that's wonderful. Others in this room, you would rather not mention your surname. Some of you ladies, when you got married, you're like, oh God, thank you. I get another surname, right? Because when we hear that name, we go, sorry. See, God invites us to unplug from that, our natural human existence, to an identity that is born from himself. That we go through life, and no matter what we face or struggles or the challenges, we have this idea that whoever I meet, you do know who my dad is, right? My dad is the creator of heaven and earth. I am a child of God. And if you don't see me that way, or if you treat me in a certain way, oh, that's a bummer. But that is not going to change how I see myself, because I know who he is and I know who I am. Amen. So that is the overarching identity that we carry through our life, who we really are. Look back at Romans 8 and in verse 15. In the New Living Translation, it says that we received God's Spirit when he adopted us. When he adopted us. So there was a date, there was a time where you and I switched families. And really the world that we live in, we put people in a whole lot of different groups and classes and molds, and we want them to be over here and that group to be over here, and we try to find these different groups. There's really two groups in the whole world. There's the family of God, and there's the family of the devil. Jesus said this to a group of guys who went to church more than you did. They knew more of the Bible than you did. And he said, you act in a certain way because you are like your father, the devil. Imagine that. That's a pretty good sermon title, right? Like your father, the devil. Well, you're a chip off the old block. And so we will never escape our nature. We will never escape our spiritual DNA. And of all the things that the world needs right now, and there are significant needs, and as the body of Christ and as the people of God, we can go into that void and in that gap, and we can help meet those needs. But the greatest need of the world is they need to get in a new family. They need a new nature. They need a new dad. And that's what he did, is he says that when he adopted us. So this happened. It was an event. It's called regeneration. It's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again. He didn't tell him you need to find religion or get a new church, because he was a churchgoer. He was religious. There had to be a birth from the inside. Now, when it comes to adoption, you may or may not have an awareness of that. I know in my family, my wife's family, we were kind of thinking about it. It's not something that happens a lot. You know, sometimes we help here and there, but where someone actually goes and they find someone who is, you know, a small child who needs a new home, and they legally become their parents. And it happens, and then they have a new surname and they're treated as a child. But I grew up with certain folks like that, and you knew that. Sometimes you would know that, okay, these two were natural children. This was a child that was adopted. And the thing about adoption is that the parents get to choose. Many times they say, well, okay, I'd prefer this gender, or maybe someone from this part of the world, or something like that. And so they choose, they make a decision to adopt. And even in our natural families where there are natural children, how many of you know that children in homes, it's not unlimited. Every now and then you hear of, you know, some amazing statistic of, you know, this guy had 21 kids. And we all ooh and ah and feel sorry for the wife and, you know. But at the end of the day, there's a limited number, isn't there? Because no matter how much you love kids and your own kids or adopted kids, your resources are finite. Your time, your love, your attention, your ability to take care of kids reaches a limit. And so the size of our homes, the size of the number of kids that we have, we just can't do it all. But God has an amazing way in his adoption plan. So yes, he gets to choose, but who does he choose? Does he choose the cute ones? Does he choose, these boys, I really can't handle boys. Let me just adopt girls only. Or certain nationality and certain, you know, throughout world history, you see certain nationalities or races that would say, you know, we are God's chosen. Well, is that true? Is that right? Let's look at John chapter 1. Who does God choose? Who does he adopt? John 1 in verse 12, it says, but as many, everybody say as many. That's unlimited. As many as received him, to them, to those people, the people that received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, physically, all of us arrived here on planet Earth through birth. That's the only way you get here. Now, I know you may think that your neighbor is an alien, but he's not, all right? We all came through birth. And so human beings decided to have a child. Now, some of you are saying, no. My parents told me that I was a surprise love child. Well, okay, they decided to do what you need to do to have a child. We'll leave it there. Okay, you know what that is. All right. So whether it's adoption or whether it's human conception, someone else decided, someone else made it happen. Not so with our spiritual birth. New Living Translation says, to all who believed him and accepted him. So our spiritual adoption, we participate in. Now, we don't make it happen. We don't change our nature. But we receive, we accept, we believe what Jesus did. And as a result of that, we are adopted. New Living Translation says they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. You and I, as the people of God, we are born from above. And so what that means is that we have new DNA. One of the things that, you know, happens in families is you begin to see in children, you begin to see characteristics of the parents in the children. Have you seen that? And of course, my kids, I like to claim all of the good things. You know, I attribute their kindness and their smarts. But thank God my wife attributed a lot of cool stuff as well. Now, my wife and I, we joke, we don't do it in front of the kids, but, you know, when we see our dysfunction represented in our kids, we always say, that came from you. That's not me. That's your DNA. Okay. My wife, on a weekly basis, we'll be having a chat and she'll tell me, Walker, I'm right here. You don't have to speak so loudly. I got that from my dad. My dad had a booming voice. He was a writer, but he could have been a preacher. All right. I guess he would have had to known the Bible. That would have been helpful. But anyway, he had a booming voice. We One time we were in a restaurant, just the two of us, and somebody came from the other side and said, "Will you please shut up? I can't hear myself think," you know. So, but as parents, it is such an awesome thing to see ourself in another human being. It's a wonderful thing. And God wanted to have children, and he wanted to duplicate himself in us. And so we were, first of all, physically, we were made in his image. But yet when we were born again, we received his nature. And that's why Romans 5, chapter 5 and verse 5 says that when the Holy Spirit came to indwell us and live in us, that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. Wall to wall agape love the Holy Spirit brought. And so now, no matter who we meet, no matter who we marry, we have an ability to love like God. No excuses. "Well, I just can't love him." Yes, if you're a believer, you can. Because the love of God has been deposited. It's just a matter of yielding to that love, allowing that love. We were recreated, the Bible says, in righteousness and in holiness. Where did we get that characteristic? From our natural family? No way. We got that characteristic from our Heavenly Father. He sees himself in us. Amen? And so with God's adoption plan, with his new birth plan that God has, it's not limited to our thinking of family planning and we shouldn't overpopulate the earth and maybe we're going to run out of food and water and coal, and so we need to limit the population. God in his kingdom has resources that are not limited to this earth. God is unlimited. And so in his family, he wants everybody. Remember the parable that Jesus spoke of someone that had a big party and everything was prepared, everything was purchased and made. And he said, "No, here are the invited guests." And they said, "No." And that represented the Jewish nation that in many ways rejected Jesus at the time. And so he says, "Well, I'm still having a party. So now go out into the highways and the byways and find the lame and the blind and the maimed and bring them in." And they did that. And the servant said, "But there's still room." And the father and the master of that home said, "Well, go out again and bring them in." And he made this statement, "I want my house to be full." I love a packed party. Why? Because his food's not running out. How many of you have ever had a party and you had to limit the number of guests? You limited the number of guests to your resources. Or when you got married, you didn't know you had all the relatives you had when somebody handed you a list and said, "Well, I've never heard of that." "Well, no, he's a cousin. He needs to come." Right? And you're reluctant and you finally, we got to draw the line somewhere, and you blame it on the venue. "No, they can only take 400 people. So you bring your 400 closest relatives to the party. And so, but the reason why is because resources in our mind are limited. And so if there's a cake, if you get a big piece, I'm not thrilled because your big piece means that mine is now smaller. So I'd rather you have a smaller piece so that I can make sure I get a big piece. See, that's not how God thinks, because he is El Shaddai, the God of plenty. When he pours your tea, your cup runs over. He's more than enough. And this is why, one reason why down here, when it comes to, because we have an inheritance from God, we're going to see. But when we think of inheritances down here, that's how civil wars start. That's how families are split. Because people fight over an inheritance. How many of you have ever been in a tense family meeting? Or you've heard of the tense family meeting over the inheritance? Isn't it horrible that people fight over stuff they did not earn themselves? "I want Uncle's shoes. He worked, he had the farm, but they belong to me." No, they don't. Who says they belong to you? Go earn your own money and buy your own shoes, you stingy, small-minded person. If you're fighting over an inheritance, it is a sign that you have a lack of faith. Because those are the, that's the, well, it's mine. No, it's not yours. It was theirs. They were just nice enough to put you in the will. But they're my family. No, go get your own stuff. You've got a father that will provide for you. So people fight over inheritance because it really is, it's limited, right? Once those five bank accounts are done, they're done. There's two plots and two cars, and so they fight because they want what they think belongs to them. But thank God, God is different. He's a father who gives us an inheritance. Look at Galatians 4:7, a family blessing. Galatians 4:7. Now, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. All right, see this progression. You're not a slave or someone whose only value is your work, your identity, your position in the family is because of what you can do. No, you're not that. You're God's own child. And since you are a child, then you are an heir. An heir to what? An heir to the inheritance. The Message Bible says, doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. Everybody say complete. And you don't have to worry about your cousin beating you out. Because what you receive from God does not diminish what someone else is going to receive from God. We have an inheritance. And we also have a way that we get to communicate to our Father. Look back at Romans 8. At Romans 8, we'll see it again next week in Galatians. That parallel passage in Galatians 4. But it says, because we are the children of God, God's Spirit, verse 15, he comes into our heart. We're adopted. Now we call him Abba, Father. Now, how many of you know that in life, how you address someone and how you refer to them, it's kind of a big deal, isn't it? Have you ever addressed someone in the wrong way and you were corrected, right? I remember when we were used to do pastors' conferences all over Zambia, and we would meet people, and the folks that I was with that introduced me to a certain pastor in a certain unnamed town of an unnamed province. And so he's a good guy, had a job and ran this church, but he was kind of the chairman of the pastor's fellowship. And so we always worked with them, and we would co-work together to do these things. Well, this guy had a church of 20 people, nothing wrong with that, and that was the branch, the sole branch that he had. But when he became the pastor's fellowship chairman, he thought, wait a second, how can I be a pastor if I'm going to be the chairman of other pastors? And especially even here, there are bishops. So he decided, let me emphasize, he decided that if I'm going to be over bishops, then he decided he's an arch-apostle. Okay, so apostle, then arch-apostle. Now, do you understand in the New Testament, we just do not see that hierarchy like in the military. We do not, it is not in the New Testament where we see this hierarchy, okay? There are gifts that are given to the body of Christ, and they have a function, and we should receive that function, right? There is authority, but we simply don't see that. But anyway, so the last time we met, so this guy, he was a pastor. I said, hello, Pastor so-and-so, so good to see you. And he stops me. He says, I'm an arch-apostle. Oh, awesome. Well, hello, arch-apostle so-and-so, okay? So how we refer to people, what name do we use them? What's the title, okay? And there are people that have titles in front of their name and after their name. I remember the first time I ever spoke at a government event, I was so nervous. And thank God there was a minister of protocol that helped me. And I worked for hours trying to get this right because at the time it was I had to introduce President Mwanawasa. And so I thought, Jesus, please, in front of thousands of people, let me not get this right, wrong, because he was a state council, and is the state council before his name or after his name, or, you know. So anyway, I think I got it right at that time. But so here we have God of the universe, the creator of all mankind, right? So how does he want to be addressed? Well, we should address him for who he is, right? And in the Old Testament, God gradually showed us who he is. One time with Moses, he said, well, who's sending me? I am. I am what? I am. That's all you need to know. Now later, he began to show, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord, your victory. All right. And so that name kept getting bigger, and who he was became so much grander. Amen? Because we began to see more and more. He began to reveal more and more of who he was. Now, and that was the mindset of the Old Testament believer. So when Jesus comes on the scene, for the first time, now he refers to God as his Father. But that kind of makes sense. I mean, he's a miracle worker. We believe that he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. So, okay, I can handle the fact that Jesus is calling his God and his Father as Father. So the disciples said, wait a second, Jesus, you pray differently than the Pharisees. They have trumpets. Their prayers don't really do much. But we see when you pray, things happen. So Jesus, teach us to pray like you. So it's an object lesson, right? So what did he do? All right, when you pray, pray this way. Our what? Our Father. And we refer to that as the Lord's Prayer, but it's our prayer. It's what we pray. It's how we get to address God. So is he the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, but he is our Father. Our Father. And friend, I want to invite you when you pray. And Jesus, this is not just a religious exercise, but hold on to the these and the thous. And the Jehovah this and the Jehovah that. Is he Jehovah? Yes. But how did Jesus tell us to address God? Father. How does the Spirit of God on the inside of us compel us and lead us? What are the words that are formed on our mouth? Abba, Father. Amen. See, it's natural. It's who he is. It is who we are. Now, that word, Abba, Father, and there are two words there because there's two concepts that God wants us to have. And Abba, it was an Aramaic word of the time that little small children, the first words that they would call their father would be Abba. I don't know if you remember what you first called your dad. I called him Daddy. Probably many of you called him Tata. Right? And so it's words of innocence. It's words of trust. It's the words that you say about your father when he could beat up the Incredible Hulk and Superman in the same boxing ring. And when we have this, our dad is big and our dad is awesome and he is Abba and he loves me. When we were living in South Africa, and we got our first TV. We wanted to watch the Olympics. And so it was real complicated to program the TV with the rabbit ears and everything like that. And so I was doing that. And God, in his mercy, there were only about three gifts that he did not give my wife. And one of them is how to run a remote control. She's got everything else. My wife could run a medium-sized country without a cabinet. I mean, God has given her a big gifting in her life, but she doesn't know how to, even now, you know, we were watching TV and said, Walker, can you, and it's like, hey, baby, I got this. So thankfully there's, you know, makes me feel like a man, you know, and take care of my little lady. And so anyway, so I was, I had tried to program the TV and it got messed up, and so I was not there. And she was trying to get the TV and she was fix it, and she was frustrated. And my little girl was 2 years old, and she comes over to her and puts her hand on her shoulder and says, "Mommy, it's okay. Only Daddy knows how to do that." Now, if you know my wife, that did not bless her, okay? So, but see, at 2 years old, Daddy can do anything. Now, my daughter's 19. She doesn't think that way. Because now her knowledge of me is based on a lot of experience. She has an adult mind. She's aware of who I am. And that's the second word there, father. It was the word, and when it was translated, it was the word that was used by an adult member of the family to address their father, the patriarch. So I'm not a baby. I'm not innocent. I know you, and this is how I'm going to address you. And so our father, we have the Abba, Tata, innocent, love, provider, and the knowledge of a full-grown child that we know who he is, and we know who we are. And so we get to address him. And actually, the Spirit of God is trying to get us to call him Abba, Father, and to have an identity based on that. When I was in Thailand, or the only time I went there, my brother was a missionary there, and I was speaking in a service, and I had an interpreter that whole week, and he was just an awesome guy, and we would chat over meals and things, and I was talking about this Abba Father, and he said, "Can I share with you something?" He said, "When I was born again, I was a Buddhist. I had no knowledge of God, no knowledge of the God of the Bible or of Jesus Christ, and so I came into the kingdom of God, and I knew nothing. And so, but I knew that I should pray, and I would begin to pray, and as I would kneel in my bedroom as a student, I would begin to call God." And actually, he said where he lived, he would use the same word, Tata, Tata. And this began to come out of his heart, and no one told him that. It just kind of came. And it was Daddy. It was what I called my father when I was a small, small little kid. He didn't even know it was in the Bible, but what was happening was the Bible was happening in his heart. The Spirit of God was crying out, "Abba, Father." And so he began to pray this way, and he said it just felt right. It felt natural. But he didn't realize that in the Thai Bible, all the words to address God were the same words to address the king. And in the Thai language, the king has special language that is only used for the king, certain pronouns and descriptions. And you can't use it for anybody else. In fact, even the kids, the king's own blood children, have to use that language. They can't call him Tata. Because after all, he's the king. So Bible translators unwisely thought, okay, we'll use that language for God. And it kept God as the king, far away, high, lofty one. Is he that? He is that. He happens to be my dad. That's who he is. And so my interpreter said one time he was with the elders in his church, and first time they asked him to pray in public, so he was in this circle, and he thought, "Oh, I want to get this right." And so he starts off and he says, "Tata, Father." And they stopped the prayer right there. He says, "You don't understand. You don't address God that way. He's the king. You've got to use this other language." And so he stopped, but he realized, you know what? What was happening in me was actually the Holy Ghost, who was leading me into this relationship with my God as a Father, our Father who art in heaven. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. There's a great illustration of someone who was in another family but found himself in the family of the king. David had a best friend named Jonathan, who was the king's son. And they made a covenant with each other, and that covenant was to share all of their resources, all of their livelihood, a covenant of kindness towards one another. Blood was shed, gifts were given. But that covenant, they knew, did not die with them. It extended past into future into other generations. And so Jonathan died with his father Saul, who was backslidden and involved in witchcraft. And so he went down with his dad, unfortunately. And so David finds himself as the king, and it's in a peaceful time of his of when he's ruling, and he says, is there still anyone left of Saul's house that I may show them kindness for Jonathan's sake? Not for their sake, but the covenant, the promise that I made with my friend, I want to honor that promise to future generations. And so they found someone named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth had fled when he was a baby. They were fleeing the city, and he got dropped, and he was lame in both feet. And so he couldn't even take care of himself. And so they said, no, the king wants you. And he thought, surely what's going to happen is what happened most of the kings, is that you would obliterate the previous regime and their children so that they would not be a threat to you in your future, right? And so he said, uh-oh, he's found me. He's finally found me and he was probably envisioning a gallows of what was going to happen to him. And he gets there and he realizes that David wants to bring him into his home and David wants to be kind to him. And he finally gets that message over to him. And at the end of that passage, 2 Samuel 9, verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. Was he born into the king's family? He wasn't. Not by natural birth, but because of a blood covenant, he was engrafted in as a son and received all the privileges of a son at the king's table. Not the table in the side room where the kids ate, not in the table downstairs where the servants ate. He got to eat with the king. What does that mean? It means that whatever the king's eating, I'm eating. That's good food. All that the king enjoyed belonged to Mephibosheth. You see, you and I are not treated as a son. We are a son. We are the daughters of the king. We are part of the family. Now, I realize that as we talk about this, that some of us, because as we hear words like father and home and inheritance, there is a disconnect. Now, all of this language, it comes from God about who he is and who we are. But sometimes the families that we were brought up in, our father was anything but a king or kingly or kind or providing. And so sometimes we filter these words into our own experience, and God is asking us to come up higher. No matter what home you lived in and whether you knew your dad or not, or whether your dad was around, or maybe he physically was there, but he was gone with perhaps addictions or trouble, or he worked too hard. Or you see, the Bible makes this promise. He says that God promised, he said, I will be a father to the fatherless. And that means people with no dads. But I think all of us in this room, we could identify with the fact that even if we had a dad, he was less than something, less than perfect, certainly less than God. And God says, I will be a father to the fatherless. So what God is inviting us today is, as we see him as our father and we see ourselves as a child, that God is not a new and improved version of your dad. He's God. He's Abba, Father. He is the perfect Father, and we are the perfect love children born from above with an inheritance and with access. And Hebrews tells us that we're not illegitimate. We're not forgotten. That whom the Father loves, he trains. He's with them. He didn't send us away. He's there. He's teaching us, training, correcting, involved, providing, because he wants to see more of himself in our lives. That's our Father, and that's who we are. So we shift from having our identity based on very uncertain things. If your identity is based on money, the Bible calls money uncertain riches, right? Your money, if it was in a bank account, it lost some value in the last few months, didn't it? Yeah, it's uncertain, isn't it? If you had money in gold or copper, that goes up and it goes down. Companies go up and they go down. But you see, our identity and who we are is forever. We're born from above. We're born from Him. And so our identity comes from who our Father is and our relationship to Him. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, we thank You today that You will, by the work of Your Holy Spirit, do what You said You would do, and that is that You would quicken and make alive and speak to us about who we really are. Father, thank You that, Lord, maybe in the past it's been hard for us to see that, but Lord, we choose to believe and see who You are and to see who we are. Lord, our life and our identity, it comes from You. And Lord, it can't be altered. It can't be changed. It can't be taken away. And so, Father, for every son and daughter in the house today, Father, of You, we thank You for who we are, who You've made us. Lord, who we are on the inside, and that is becoming more and more of our thinking and our behavior and our mindset and how we live on the outside. Thank You, Lord. Father, right now, for anyone who's not yet in Your family, Lord, we pray that they will do what we saw, that they'll accept, they'll believe, they'll receive Jesus. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're in this place and you realize, I am not in the family of God. The Bible doesn't say that He gave the power to the religious or the good people or the kind people. No, He gave power to become the children of God to those who believed in Jesus. And it's the same today. There's no other way into the family other than by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. If you're here today and that's you and you realize, you know what, I've never made that decision. See, God chose you. He picked you. He desires to have you in His home, to be good to you, to raise you, to shape and to mold your life. Oh, He's a good Father. And so today, it's our prayer that you would believe, that you would receive Jesus Christ, the work that He did for you. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am a child of God, but honestly, I don't really look that way. I'm not living that way. I'm like the prodigal son who left the father's house and wasted a lot of time, a lot of resources, brought a lot of pain into their life. But friend, just like that parable, you can come home. You can come home to a Father who's waiting for you, who will restore you, who will cleanse you, who will receive you into His home. And today you can make that turn and you can come home to your Father. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not a member of God's family, but I'd like to be. I'd like to receive that adoption. If you are away from Him, but you want to come home, today is your day. I want to pray with you. And so that we can pray together, wherever you are, just simply raise up your hand. Just raise up your hand, wave it. Just wave it at me right now and say, I'm receiving. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Who else? God bless you. God bless you, young lady. God bless you, sir. Who else? I'm coming home. I'm going to be a part of God's family, His big house. Thank you, ma'am, in the back. Yes. Can we all stand to our feet, everyone in the auditorium? We're going to go shortly, but I'd ask you right now, let's just honor what God's doing in these hearts and lives. And let's not have anybody moving around. But if you lifted up your hand, or you should have lifted up your hand, I'd ask you right now, grab your handbag, your belongings, and just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me. I'd like to shake your hand. I'd like to pray with you. Thank you so much, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah, let's let them know that we love them. These are our brothers and our sisters who are coming home. Bless you, bless you, bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Thank you, sir. Welcome home. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Now, this Bible that belongs to me, who else? Yeah, come. Awesome. If I wanted to give this to you as a free gift, how would you get it, right? You just reach out and receive. And so everything that you need from God is free. It was paid for. It was obtained by the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we can't earn it, but we do have to receive it. And so I'd ask you, just as a sign of that, just lift up one of your hands towards heaven, because we're receiving from him today. And say this prayer with me. Open up your heart to him. Say, God, just say it out loud. Say, God, I come to you, and I believe that you love me, that you sent Jesus Christ to die in my place. He was punished for all the wrong that I've ever done. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Jesus was raised from the dead, and so am I. I turn away from every sin, from every wrong thing, and I follow Jesus today and every day of my life. He's my Lord. He is my Savior. Thank you, Father. I'm in your family. I'm your child. I belong to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.